attraction isn't there. They start looking around at other things. That big hunk of man lady that you thought was just going to be the greatest thing that you were ever around, he just smells in the morning. He's just not what I thought he would be. Portion of Luke chapter 17, and why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at verses 26 through 30. And the Bible says that, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Our Heavenly Father, we take another week to talk about as in the days of Noah. We can see the signs of the times and the things that are going on in society and around the world, that things are not getting better. And as Christians, we want so much to be ready for your return. We want our friends and loved ones to be ready. We know that time is precious and it is fleeting. And no one has as much time as they think they do. And whether healthy or sick, we're not sure of when our day is, but it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We also know that there'll come a day when you will take your church out and great tribulation will start in this world. We think we see the pangs of that tribulation taking place right now with the war in Israel and our enemies turning against us and America around the world being hated and your nation, your people being hated. So we need to look into your word, the Bible, the gift that you have given us, and to be students of it, and to try our best to be prepared and to prepare our loved ones. That's our mission this morning. Please help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've never been involved in an intervention. The title of the message last week was The History of Intervention, and I've never been involved in an intervention. I've seen them on TV. Sometimes you see them in a sitcom or something where they're trying to make people laugh. Or what they do, from what I'm told, is, for instance, if you are a problem, if Stan Griffin was a problem, and they recognize that I'm going off the deep end, so I walk into this room, and there's just a whole bunch of people in there that I know. And for I wasn't expecting to see them, and then they didn't all shout surprise. And they're looking at you with this concerned look on their face, and there's a seat in the middle of the room, and they want you to sit there. And then they all start talking about the direction you're going in and the trouble you're starting. And I get, now as I think about this, this would be a lot like when you're little and your parents say, "We need to have a talk." That's a form of intervention. Then as you get to be adults, the adult friends come together, "We need to have a talk." Well, there is a history of intervention in the Bible where God doesn't get us all in a room, but he comes onto the scene and he dramatically changes the equation when the wheels are starting to fall off, if you will. And as a recap of last week in Genesis 1, we know that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, but by Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, Satan came in, the subtlety of Satan, tempted Eve. She partook of the fruit. Adam came along and he partook of the fruit with her. The blame fell on Adam because the Bible teaches us that Eve was truly deceived, but Adam was not. And so the verse that we are all familiar with is Romans 5:12, "Wherefore by one man, Adam's sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Genesis chapter 3, sin entered into the world. By Genesis chapter 6, God speaks to Noah, and he says in Genesis 6:3, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And he goes on to tell him, "I'm going to give you 120 years. In that 120 years, you're going to build an ark. And at the end of that 120 years, there's going to be a flood, worldwide judgment. And whoever is not in the ark is going to die." And that took place. So the intervention for that time was that God saw the evil of mankind. He recognized, the Bible records in Genesis chapter 6, it repented God, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. It repented God that he had made man, and he decided that he was going to save one family because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? Amen? Amen. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He saved Noah and his wife and his sons, and therefore from Genesis chapter 6 to Genesis chapter 11, the world became populated again. But in Genesis chapter 11, something else went wrong. People got together. There were one language, one mind, and they decided they were going to build a tower that would reach up to the heavens. The purpose of this tower was to worship the stars in the heavens and to ignore God. Not only to ignore God, they wanted to build a city that would keep people together rather than to go out and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. They didn't want to go everywhere. They wanted to stick together, honestly, accumulate more sin, more evil, forget about God. God saw that, and he said, by golly, I'm going to change that equation. And so he came down, he visited them, and he changed the languages. And that was the dividing of the nations then. When they changed the languages, they could no longer gather in one spot. They went out by language, and then they did multiply over the earth. Sin continued, though, because that didn't change their heart. All it did was change their location. And in Genesis chapter 12, God decided that he would not wipe out man, but he would create a nation. And so he chose Abram, later to be called Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation. And it was through Abraham and the Jews that you and I were able to meet our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because it was the Jewish nation that brought to us our Savior through Mary, the virgin, God being the Father. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, to have a perfect sacrifice for sin took a perfect individual. That perfect individual is Jesus Christ, who did not get his sin nature from his Father like you and I did. He got his nature from his heavenly Father, God Almighty, that made him perfect. There was no sin in him. The Bible tells us he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That was our Savior. So each time it seemed like the world was going to just go in a direction where it could not be saved, God has always intervened. The next great intervention that will take place is that God's going to say, okay, I am no longer going to have my church be subject to this old sinful world anymore, and God is going to intervene, and he is going to rapture the church of Jesus Christ out of this old sinful world, and we'll be taken directly to heaven without dying. It's called, in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapters 3, verses 13 through 18, we're told about this through the Apostle Paul. There was a time in the new church where people were dying before Christ came back. And we won't turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but this is what's taking place. Because when Jesus left, and he said, I will return in like manner. He didn't say when or how long, he just said he was going to return in like manner. Well, if your parents leave for the evening and they drive off in the car, as kids were thinking, they're coming right back. As kids, the disciples, they're standing on the mountain as Jesus is taken up. The angel said he'll be coming back just like he left. And they're thinking, well, that'll be right off. Well, sad to say, you and I know it wasn't right off because he still hasn't returned, but he will. And so while they're waiting for his return, believers are starting to pass away as time goes on. And they're thinking, what is going to happen to these believers when Christ comes back? They're going to be left behind, or how does that work? And the Holy Spirit revealed to the Apostle Paul, recorded for you and I in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, those that have died, that you saw or not, even as others that you have no hope for. And then it goes on and talks about, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those that are asleep, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's the people say, you don't believe in the rapture. That word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, the concept is the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4, we will be caught away. This morning, a trumpet could sound. Folks that know the Lord sleeping in Christ across the road, Glenn Weeks is buried over there. Glenn will shoot right up out of the ground. And I'll grab a hold of him, if I could get him. We'll be caught up together, and then all of a sudden, this is where the reunion takes place. And I'm telling you, for every time we hold a funeral in this church, I encourage myself. Verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There's no greater comfort at the death of a loved one than knowing that's not the last conversation I'm going to have with them. There's no greater comfort of knowing there's going to be a great reunion someday. Oh, my word. Have you stopped to think about what it's going to be like to see your loved ones again? I have. I've thought about it a lot. I'm going to be a total basket case. I'm going to melt down and just cry like a baby. And I don't like doing that. But the reunion is going to be so incredible. People say, I just want to see Jesus. Well, I want to see Jesus. I want to see it all. And that's the rapture of the church. That's what's going to take place. The disciples, knowing these things of Jesus talking about his return, the disciples are saying, when is this going to take place? Because this is a good deal. I want this to happen. Exciting things in our lives. We know we got our birthday. We know when that is. We know I love Thanksgiving. We know when that is. We got Christmas. We know when we celebrate. We have things we can look forward to. Something much greater than anything you and I have ever experienced is the return of Jesus Christ. And by golly, I want to know when that's going to happen. Well, just like I want to kill that fly. That's not my message. But anyway, so just like the great events that happen in our life, let me tell you, we want to know when that will be. But if we knew, that would not be helpful because he could return at any minute. And if we knew, well, he's not coming for another 10 years, human nature says, you know what? Well, the cat's away, the mice play. Yeah. And sad to say, you and I are no better than mice when it comes to our service for the Lord. So we can't know, but Jesus did say, we can watch for the signs of the times. And in our passage this morning, he said, as in the days of Noah. So let's go back to Noah in Genesis chapter 6. First book in your Bible, the 6th chapter. Genesis chapter 6, if you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 13. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my God shall not always strive with man, but for that also is flesh, yet his days shall be in 120 years. That's the warning right there. Number 4, there were giants in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now, there's some interesting teaching that takes place in Genesis chapter 6. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but there are those that believe the sons of God and the daughters of men were fallen angels. Sons of God were fallen angels, and daughters of men were people like you and I. And fallen angels married humans like you and I. And when that happened, that's how great giants were born in the land. And because of that interaction of the sons of God and the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them that became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown, and made these giants and incredible individuals out of them because their parents were angels. That would be wrong. I'm just letting you know, I don't buy into that. What I do believe is the sons of God and daughters of men was the breakdown of the godly line of Seth and the unholy, godless line of the rest of creation that did not follow after the Lord. How will it be in the days of Noah? Well, number one, there will be no separation from the world. I have in my notes, believers were marrying unbelievers, which raises unbelievers. I want you to know the choices that you make, mom and dad, and that the kids are watching, have a great effect on how what your kids will become. And one of the great struggles that we have in Christianity is that at times, honestly, when you get to be 20, 21, 22, and you start looking for a lifelong mate, a lot of times you're not looking for truly a lifelong mate. You're looking for someone that will bring you happiness and satisfaction on the day that you say, I do. You're not forward thinking, you're thinking now. You are sacrificing your eternity on the altar of the immediate. She's good looking, he's good looking, this will be fun, let's get married. And so they do that. And over a period of time, that great looking girl, things start to sag, and he's looking at her and thinking, this isn't what I thought I married. The attraction isn't there. They start looking around at other things. That big hunk of man lady that you thought was just going to be the greatest thing that you were ever around, he just smells in the morning. He's just not what I thought he would be. And the buzz, the attraction is going on back when the things of the Lord were not important to you, and kids come into the equation. And one of you wants to go to church and the other one wants to stay home and worship the NFL. Or however the equation goes, it really doesn't matter. You fill in the blanks and the kids are watching. Let me tell you something. When one parent does not want to serve the Lord, it tells them there's at least half a chance that whatever the other one is doing is not worth it. And it's my experience as I watch this, and then all of a sudden, as the parents, perhaps there'll be some revival in that family. And perhaps when the kids are 10, 12, 15, or 20, mom and dad really realize the importance of the things of the Lord, and they jump into it, and they surrender to the Lord, and they start serving him. Sometimes that happens. Many times it does not. Many times in the equation, the divorce takes place. And then the kids watch mom and dad no longer care about each other. And there's something about divorce that repeats itself. Now, I know this isn't popular. I know there's divorced people here in this church. I want you to know God hates divorce. And I've talked to many divorced people that will testify if I had it to do over again, I would not do that. But it's done. Awful quiet in this room. Because you know what I'm talking about is true. And listen to me. The choices that we make have consequences that go generational. And I know for a fact that each person in their own generation is responsible before God for their choices and their sin. Well, the choices, mom and dad, that you make as your kids are watching are eternal. It's huge, and it's so hard for us to break the cycle of divorce once it's happened, because it seems to happen and happen and happen and happen. It's horrible, and generations pay for it. And I'm telling you, mom and dad, if you think you are falling out of love or whatever, stop it. Take her out on date night, spoiler, spend more money than you have, do whatever it takes. But I'm telling you, whatever it costs to save the message will be so much more valuable than what it costs in the lives of your kids and grandkids as they watch. Amen. I can't emphasize this enough. What happened in the days of Noah was the breakdown of the godly line of God's people. There was no separation from the world. And as God's people saw that the world was kind of attractive and they made no differentiation between it, that there was fewer and fewer and fewer people willing to follow the things of the Lord. Question. Do we see that in 2023? Amen. We do. We do. No separation from the world in the days of Noah. Not only was there no separation in verse number five, and God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. No separation, no sensibility. Every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, if you think about it, I know there's no one in this room that has ever sinned before. We're Christians. We don't do wrong. We always choose right. You know, when you look back on your sin, if you'll be honest with yourself, you say, why did I do that? What was that about? What was I thinking? Well, a lot of times in sin, you're not thinking, you're reacting. But sin makes no sense, but there's something in us. We have a sin nature. Bible says, in sin my mother conceived me. Doesn't mean that my mother was sinful or the act of procreation is sinful. No, as soon as God gives life, there is sin involved. We have a sinful nature. I am attracted to sin like a magnet is to metal. It's in me. That doesn't make it make sense. And you look in verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All they were thinking about was the next bad thing they could do. Only they didn't call it bad anymore. They probably reworded it, changed the name of it. It wasn't homosexual, it was gay. You know, it wasn't shacking up, it was cohabiting. It wasn't two men and two women or abortion or any whatever. It was, you know, significant others. Let's just rename our sin. Alcoholism isn't a sin, it's a sickness. No, it's a sin. All of those things, let's just relabel it, rename it. The reason why I don't believe that angels married into this and created incredible individuals is let's just think about sin for a second. Let's think about the imagination of man. We live roughly to be 70 years old. In that 70 years of life, we've been able to imagine incredible things. In just 70 years, the internet has just been a boom. Now they're talking about artificial intelligence. If we're not too bright as humans, how bright are we going to be when we're artificial? And there's no morals, no standards, nothing. Just whatever the population will buy. You know why drugs are successful? Because there's demand for it. That's right. You know why pornography is successful? Because there's a demand for it. Whatever it is, human beings create the demand. In 70 years, we can imagine incredible things. Think about this. Before the flood, man lived to be 700 to 900 years old. Thinking only evil continually. Can you imagine the evil? Henry Morris, the great creationist, believed there was 5 billion people on the earth at the time of the flood. I'm told there's 8 billion people on the earth now, give or take a few billion. Quite a few people at the time of the flood. Only evil continually. No sensibility about the things of the Lord. No common thought on what does God think. I'm telling you, Christian, I'm telling you, Cornerstone, if you're here this morning, you had ought to be every day thinking, what does God want out of my life? What am I supposed to be doing for Him? Because I'll tell you, the world will say, try this, try this, try this, try this. And it'll seem so subtle, it'll seem so simple, and you'll think, well, just one little taste of that won't hurt me. And I'm telling you, Satan is subtle, and he's so good at getting you hooked on something to a point where there are folks now with addictions in this room that cannot give them up. Why? Because sometime or other, they took one drink, they took one smoke, they took one sniff, they took whatever it was, thinking, this will never bother me, everybody does it, I can handle it. You can't handle sin. Amen. It will kill you. And yet, Satan, oh, you guys are the no fun crowd. You guys never have any fun. Let me tell you something. The sense that makes sense is God's word right here. And the more God's people ignore this book, the more trouble we get into. Society starts to fall out. Society gets darker. And darkness can only take place when the light does not shine. Christian, you and I are commanded to shine our light. Let your light so shine before men. We want to be polite. We don't want to get in people's way. We don't want folks to be bothered by us. You know what? I think we ought to start bothering a few people. I think we ought to just shine our light on. Can you see this? Dad, I grew up with my father fixing cars, and Dad would say, bring the, back in that day, you know, we got so many styles of lights now, it's incredible. But we always used to have drop lights, and they were on a cord, and you're holding the light there. And Dad would say, bring the light over here so I can see a little bit better, and bring it over there, and you'd shine it in his face. And he'd say, can you see? Because I can't, you know? And you know what? We need to shine our light in the face of people a little bit. Maybe it'll annoy them, but maybe it'll point out the truth to them. But whatever it is, good or however it goes, we're commanded to shine our light. It needs to happen. Because in the days of Noah, there was no separation, there was no sensibility, there was only evil continually. 700 to 900 years of thinking evil. Oh my word, I can't imagine. And lastly, no separation, no sensibility. Look at verse number 6 with me. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. No serviceable purpose. No serviceable purpose. You and I are here, Christian, to bring honor and glory to God Almighty. We're his kids. I love my family. Those three in the front row right over there. There isn't much I wouldn't do for them. Now, there are things they'd ask for that I'd say no, but you know that. Man, I love family. I love this church right here. You folks are the finest group of people I have ever been privileged to be around in my life. I met with someone this week, and they were just talking about what a wonderful body of believers this is. And I says, I know it. And I people will say church takes on the nature of the pastor. That is wrong, because I am not as nice as you folks are. It's just not true. I mean, but I'm just so thrilled to be around. This is our family. Now, you're not perfect. People will not come to the Lord for different excuses. They'll say, well, all they want is my money. That's just an excuse. Too many hypocrites. You know what? They probably are. You know? Too many fakes. You know, there's been Christians that have let me down. I don't want to be a part of that. You know what? Some of that stuff is true. Most of the time it's just an excuse. But let's just go to my Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I didn't want to do X, X, X. You know what I think the Lord would say? I think he'd look at me, if I wasn't a believer, making excuses for not following the world. And he'd look at me and he'd say, you know, you're not wrong about them, but you be careful what you say about my family.
That's right.
I believe that. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. We do not have an excuse for sin. Sin is always wrong. But I'm telling you, once I became a Christian and I joined the family of God, my Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, is my advocate, sitting next to the Heavenly Father. When Satan wants to remind the Lord of what a rotten scoundrel Stan Griffin is, and he'd not be wrong, Jesus looks at him and said, you know what? In my eyes, that boy's perfect. because my blood has covered his sin. And I want you to know, don't you miss this, the value you have in the throne room of God is incredible. For any second you think you're not much, well, I don't want you to get carried away with this, because really we aren't much, but in God's eyes, you are fabulous. He adores you. He loves you. When you come to him in prayer, he wants to say, yes, yes, yes. Don't you sell yourself short, cheap, or anything thinking I have no value. God does not agree with that. You are absolutely incredible. You are his family. But sad to say, the time came that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You and I are to declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations in 1 Chronicles 16. In Luke chapter 13, he talked about a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit of this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and it bear fruit. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What's the purpose of that story is this, is that God expects something from us. What are you doing for the glory of God? This is not a loaded question. Have you talked to him lately and told him how awesome he is? You know, there was a time when Jesus was out and he came into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the people were throwing things down and palm leaves. We know it as Palm Sunday. And folks were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees looked at that and said, tell them to shut up. That's not right. And Jesus said, if they didn't shout, the rocks would cry out. It's you and I are, it's so important that we shout to God how great he is. That we tell him he's awesome. There's not a day in my life that doesn't go by where I just don't whisper to the Lord, you're awesome. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I need you. You're important to me. And all the stupid things we can say to the Lord that you and I think aren't enough, oh, it's enough to him. Are you living a purpose for the Lord? It's so important that we are. And you can fill in the blank on what that purpose would be. Do you have a serviceable purpose with the Lord? A ragged boy with a violin under his arm once roamed the streets of a great European city. Because he had no home or family, he wandered from place to place for food and shelter. This urchin had a strange gift for music. He had somehow gotten hold of a violin, and he would stand on the street corners and play for the passing crowd. They heard and would gather to listen. When he had finished playing, they would toss some coins at his feet. In this way, he would make an honest but meager living. In the same city was a famous musician. One day, he happened to pass by the place where the ragged boy was playing. His attention was arrested by the unusual quality of the music. He lingered until the crowd had passed on, and then said to the little violin player, "Son, to whom do you belong?" "I don't belong to anybody," the boy answered. "Well, where do you live?" was the next question. "I don't have any place to live. I just sleep on the streets and wherever I can." The man thought for a moment and then said, "How would you like to be my boy and come to live with me? I'll teach you all I know about how to play the violin." The boy's eyes sparkled through the dirt and grime, and he said, "Mister, I'd love it." So the great musician took him to his own house. He had him cleaned up and dressed up, and he became like a father to him. For several years, he poured into the eager young mind and heart all that he knew about playing the violin. Finally, the boy was ready for his first public recital, and the word went out that a great new musical prodigy was about to appear on the concert stage. On the night of the performance, the house was filled to capacity. Even the balcony was packed. At last, the boy came out, put the violin beneath his chin, and began his concert. He played such music as the crowd had never heard before. At every pause, there was deafening applause. For some reason, however, the boy did not seem to pay any attention to the ovation. He kept his eyes turned upward and played on and on. The audience was mystified by his strange manner. Finally, one of the persons present said, "I don't understand why he is so insensible to all this thunderous applause. He keeps looking up all the time. I'm going to find out what is attracting his attention." Moving about in the concert hall, the observer found the answer. The old music master, peering over the banister toward his young pupil, he was nodding his head and smiling as if to say, "You are doing well, my boy. Play on." And the boy did play on. Not seeming to care whether the audience laughed or applauded, he kept his gaze upward. He was playing to please the master only. Wouldn't it be great if you and I lived our life just to please the master only? How was it in the days of Noah? There was no separation. There was no sensibility. There was no serviceable purpose. God did not create us for our own amusement. We are here for his honor and glory. Pity the day when the Lord looks on from his creation with regret.